We got down to the new song, didn't we? We got down to the kings and priests and reigning on the earth, didn't we? In Revelation chapter 5. Not chapter 4, 8. So we didn't get into 5? Mercy. Okay, well, we got to the beast then, and we dealt with the business of the holy cow, and the cherubim, and the face of the ox, and the face of the cherub. And so that's where we left off last time, wasn't it? And need I point out that there's no reptile in the mix. So the idea of it being a snake in the garden, he's cursed to become a snake, but he shows up in there as a cherub. And the four beasts, now that's a fun thing too. I just throw it in for free. It won't cost you a cent. The word for beasts there is a different word than the beast of Revelation chapter 13. And you know it by the context because they're identified as animals. But the word there is a word you get zoological from. And the four beasts, each of them had six wings about him. Now, angels don't have any wings. Cherubim have six wings, and so do seraphim. Seraphim are only mentioned once in the Bible. Cherubim, I think, four times. And angels are always men and always wingless. They fly without flapping of wings. The portrayals of angels in art as ladies with long flowing hair and stork wings is identified as evil in your Bible in Zechariah chapter 5 verses 10 to 16. Now we've gone over this ground before, so I won't belabor it, but you know, there's no such thing as a halo in your Bible. Most of the art you're looking at was painted or drawn or sculpted by superstitious Roman Catholic pagan sympathizers. I don't care if it was Leonardo da Vinci, that's what you're looking at. And as far as Bible is human, don't go looking for much, because you're not going to find much. You know that angels are men. Yes, sir. Go ahead. Well, that is often taught, Tom, and it is taught that Jesus in Matthew, he shows up as a king in the book of Matthew, and that is supposed to represent the eagle, and he shows up as a servant in Mark, and that is supposed to be the calf and the beast of burden. He shows up in Luke as a man, and so that's going to be the man. You know, that kind of stuff. My trouble with that is it's a story you can tell about the verses, but never once. Why would you do that? The idea that the four Gospels match the four faces on the cherubs . The trouble with it, I guess, that I don't have a comfort level with it, is that there's a whole lot more in Matthew than simply him as king. There's a whole lot more in Mark than him as a servant. There's a whole lot. It's just kind of a broad-based sort of a thing that reminds me of the old preaching that didn't really care what the Bible said. It just wanted to have a clever outline. Now, I know it's taught in grade school of the Bible. And they'll be ice skating in hell when you hear me do that kind of stuff, because it's not my style. It's somebody else's style, and I didn't say it was bad. But my comfort level with that kind of stuff isn't much. A cherub has a function of surrounding God's throne, like protectors, like a covering. Just as seraphim have a cleansing function and a worshipful function, and angels have a messenger function, since one of the faces is that ox which represents represents also the devil, I have some trouble with that. Particularly since I know that the Seventh-day Adventists teach that the devil actually is the sin bearer. And Christ just carries the burden of sin to hell, and then Satan bears your sin. So, you know, I don't want to add confusion along those lines. But I've heard that taught. You've heard it taught. And that those four beasts match Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the same kind of preaching that gets you seven churches in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. There's not a lot, there's not doctrine much that you can put behind it. So I listen to it and I nod, but it's not where I come from. You pretty well already know that. I pointed out to you there's no reptile. And when those beasts gave glory and honor to him that sat on the throne who liveth forever and ever, the beasts are glorifying the Savior, apparently. And the position of the cherub being around the throne and being those personages that we look at in Ezekiel 1, verses 5 to 14, Ezekiel 10, verses 14 to 20, I know something real clear about them. They are not teaching us doctrine for the church, the body of Christ. Three out of the four are animals. And so this symbolism would have more to do with God's creation than it does with the Lord Jesus or anything about the church, the body of Christ. And they're interested in judgment. It is the cherubim who give the bowls full of wrath in Revelation chapter 15. And again, you wind up with types. You have to be real careful about straining types because grace and peace came by Christ. He comes back in judgment. I don't know. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 9. Revelation chapter 5 in verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals." The beasts are involved here in giving out some information about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are not angels. These are a special classification of beings. They are never seen far from the throne of God. Whenever you see a cherub in your Bible, they're right where God's been. God walks in the garden, you got a cherub there to keep people from getting back in the garden. So it's common that they are associated with the throne of God. The first time you see a cherub in your Bible is in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 24. And he drives man away from the garden. Genesis chapter 3, he drove out the man, and he placed at the east end of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the point is, you can't get to the tree of life. You can't maintain yourself any longer, and you're expelled from the garden. So the preventing of them from entering is the point. If you really press the business with the cherub, then Christ does the opposite of that. He makes it possible for people to have life. So what you're saying, and I heard Pastor Jordan teach it, and it's out there. It's in a lot of commentaries. It's in gobs and gobs of commentaries on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But it seems to me it's kind of spiritualizing at the expense of some things, and so I stayed away from it pretty much. Verse 8, in Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, they don't quit. They're at it without rest, not day and night. Saying in three holies is going to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, and recognizing the Trinity. The fact that they are without ceasing and in this operation day and night, here you see when they say this, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come, that's the first of 17 direct quotations from heavenly beings where you see exactly what they say. And I think I gave you that list many weeks ago, and we'll touch on them as we go through them. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. So, speaking of the great I Am and his position. Now, Jesus instructed to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's your holy, holy, holy. And he instructed to pray, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So what God is, which was and is, comes. And there are quite a few examples of this in the Psalms. If you turn to Psalm 43, did we do this? No, we didn't do this. Psalms 43. It's a little psalm. Judge me, O God, and plead my case against an ungodly nation. Deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill, into thy tabernacles. Then will I go to the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God, my God. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. So you see the despair ending in coming to God and having that relationship with him that was God's intent for his creation. Just up one in Psalm 42. As the hart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? When's that going to happen? Going to happen at the second coming? Going to happen when they go up once a year to Jerusalem? My tears have been my meat day and night. So he can't eat. He's hungry. He must not take in the mark of the beast, so he can't buy or sell. While thy countenance say unto me, Where is thy God? So he's surrounded while they continually say, you know, where is the promise of his coming? That's 2 Peter chapter 3. Where's the promise of his coming? For all things are the same. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude and with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise of the multitude that kept holy day. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember thee from the land of Jordan and from the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Call, deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. I don't want to deal with what's in that verse. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime. So after the fourth watch of the night, the Lord Jesus Christ shows up. It's going to be daytime, and here comes the kingdom. And in the night his song shall be with me and my prayer. So in the night, the tribulation, the darkness, Jacob's trouble, they have a song. Well, what are we reading about here? These people are singing a song. They're singing a song of Moses. And I will say unto God my rock, that's not Peter, why hast thou forgotten me? Very similar to what Christ says in Matthew chapter 26. Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a sword in my bones my enemies reproach me, while they say daily unto me, Where is thy God? Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. So again you see There's several psalms that do this, speaking of the Lord's provision for the people that are disconsolate, for the people that are heartbroken. And please turn to Isaiah chapter 23. They are required to worship God in spite of the circumstances. Now, do you realize how hard that's going to be for Israel, who has, as Israel, always judged their relationship to God by their circumstances? So Israel in the tribulation is going to have to be dispensational. They're going to have to recognize the law has changed and the prophecy and the priesthood has changed, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12. They're going to have to recognize that if you do what you did in Exodus and Leviticus, you're wrong, because it's changed. And that's going to be a hard thing, because where do you get the picture of dispensational truth in your Bible? Is it in the Old Testament? So Israel is going to have to learn how to be dispensational. They're going to have to read the part of the Bible that they totally rejected. Now, what does that tell you about how many people are going to get this? It's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. That'll help a little flock. But the general crowd of unbelieving Israel is not going to do a thing for them. Not going to do a thing for them. And here you've got the Lord and his 12, and they preach the gospel of the kingdom. Along comes Paul, and he preaches the gospel of the grace of God. Okay? Who preaches the next gospel? An angel. Well, the everlasting gospel starts with an angel, and he gives it to the 144,000. Now, the reason why I want to not center on the 144,000, but the angel with the everlasting gospel, what does Paul say about getting a gospel from an angel? Where are they going to get a gospel from? Everybody in every dispensation is going to have to rightly divide this book, or they're in a mess. Oh, sure. Sure, that would be a good thing for the devil to do. And you know, the joke I used to tell is that the day after the rapture, the Church of Christ is going to be saying baptism isn't necessary, it's by grace through faith. The day after the rapture, the apostolics are going to say, well, tongues aren't for today. And they'll be wrong again. Because water baptism will be the right thing, and tongues will be the right thing, and enduring to the end will be the right thing. Isn't that wild? Does it matter what you believe? I hope to tell you. And, you know, build your faith on a whole bunch of verses. Wow. What did I say? Isaiah 23? All right, I'm not there. Isaiah chapter 23 in verse 18. Isaiah chapter 23, speaking of her merchandise and her hire, shall be holiness to the Lord. It shall not be treasured up nor laid up. For her merchandise shall be for them that dwell before the Lord, who eat sufficiently, and for durable clothing. So there is a prophecy of people helping others. You remember Jesus in Matthew chapter 25 said, if you just give a cup of water to the least of these, you've done it to me. So the ministry of so-called helps, that is something that is the works that are required for the tribulation saint, as they protect and help their brethren. Now, it seems fairly clear to me that the Psalms we looked at and some of these other passages, as you read down through them, you see the tribulation doctrine that is in place. And again, the information in the book of Revelation is going to be related to that, and not to you in the church, the body of Christ. Now, In Revelation chapter 4, again with these beasts full of eyes within, there's a cross reference to that in Psalms 99. We'll not bother with it. They are saying, holy, holy, holy to the Lord God Almighty. Lord God Almighty, that's the ruler of heaven and earth. That's the position of coming as a judge with authority and power. And the beast gave glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne. So him that sat on the throne, that's going to be the Father, isn't it? And Christ was at his right hand before he returns. And so they're giving glory and honor to him that sat on the throne. And we talked about, I think, the 24 elders and who that might or might not be a couple of weeks ago, so we'll not do that again. Fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne. Now, all my baby life as a baby Christian, I heard that you live a life doing things for Jesus so that you get a crown so that you can do this, and you can throw the crown at his throne. For the life of me, I can't figure out what the Lord wants with a pile of crowns. But these people throw their crown before the throne. But who's on that throne? That appears to be Jehovah's throne. That appears to be the Father's throne. Meanwhile, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. If you're serving the Lord to get a crown so that you can toss it at his feet, I might submit to you then you need to take another look at the cross and what he did for you. And you're really not in this for hire. You're really not in this for payback. You're constrained. He did everything for you. What's left? The only reasonable service, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, is to give yourself in his body for the sake of the body of Christ. There is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ. And the judgment seat of Christ, I tried to teach to you real plainly and clearly when I gave you the information and taught you the book of Thessalonians, dealing with the fact that all five of the chapters in Thessalonians give you information about what happens to you after you meet the Lord in the air. Verse 10, Thessalonians 1:10, the first thing is you're delivered from the wrath that's to come. And that's a product of the rapture. You're delivered from that. And then in chapter 2, our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing is about people, not about a hat. It's about service to the body of Christ, not about a hat. So these people that have got physical crowns are dealing with a physical king in a physical kingdom. That's never us. Our blessings are spiritual. So what are you looking for gold for? We have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. So, you know, you just have to do with cubic zirconium. Now, in verse 19 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, where are you? You're in the presence of the Lord at his coming. And you see the reward system is involved in people. Even are you as people. In chapter 3, in Thessalonians, you see the Lord make you to increase, verse 12, and abound in love one toward another to the end, that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness. There he takes you before God. And so the Son delivers you without spot, without blemish, verse 13, before the Father, to the end that he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of the Lord Jesus. You know what's in chapter 4, chapter 5. Then the Lord Jesus Christ presents you to the Father. In verse 23, the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. So he gives you position of rank and authority in heavenly places. And that's exciting to think about. I wouldn't orient yourself toward anything physical. And if you have something physical to which you attach spiritual importance, whatever it is, I throw it away. If you got a cross in your pocket and that makes you feel closer to God, if I were you, I'd get a rabbit's foot and throw away the cross in my pocket. Because then you'd see that the cross in your pocket and the rabbit's foot are the same kind of superstitious thing. And, I feel closer to Jesus when I look at that picture. Of course, the Lord didn't look like that. And if you were under the law, you'd be in trouble, because it's not just statues he's against. It's a likeness of anything in heaven. So pictures are out. You look around here and see how many pictures of the Lord you see? Now, well, these aren't accidental things that you know, we make these decisions as we go along. And there aren't any. If you had a black one, the white folks would say, that's not right. If you had a white one, the black folks would say, that was not right, and they're both wrong. Because he's neither black nor white, and you'd never please anybody. And the point of it is you worship him in spirit and truth, not in physical stuff. You okay with that? You get a new Madonna every couple of years. And the last one was funny looking. But people want to worship her instead of the Lord anyhow. Revelation chapter 4, continuing on. The 24 elders we've dealt with, and the Lord's the worthy one. And, of course, he is the one to whom all honor must needs be given. There's something in Christianity that says we need to elevate the preacher, put a robe on him, hang a doctor's degree on him, and call him reverend. That's not a Bible concept at all, particularly in the dispensation of the grace of God, where we're all one. Reverend is a word that appears once in your Bible, and as holy and reverend is his name, not anybody you ever met, but God's name is holy and reverend. So a lot of, when you hear of pastor, doctor, so-and-so, I'm going to just suggest to you that most of those are honoraries. They're not earned degrees anyhow. And this church over here, he doctors that guy, and this guy over here, he doctors that guy. And if what you say doesn't carry any weight, then you need some titles. Why do people cuss? Why do people say, God... They're invoking his authority to do something. So if what you say doesn't have anything, then maybe the only way you'll get recognized is to be the doctor, DD, PhD, and on and on and on. What I'm saying to you is, rather than going after a resume and degrees and things, know the material so that what you say has gravity, not you or your titles or your name or your resume. Some folks, when they walk into a room, they fill it up all by themselves because they've got that kind of gravity. Some folks, you know, I ain't going to mess with him because he knows what he's doing. Some folks are like that, and other folks are not like that. And the fellows that I've met personally who know the least amount of Bible have got the most degrees and proud of them. And the fellows that I've known personally that have got know the most amount of Bible, the most doctrinal content, they want you to call them by a nickname. So there's something to that, and just pay attention to it in your life. Holy and Reverend is his name, and let's leave it at that. Amen, amen, amen. Now, he's the only one worthy of praise, and I don't have to explain that one to you. What we come to now, with chapter 4 being, you know, that much more introductory material, John in chapter 5 sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. And a book written within and on the backside. And this book is sealed with 7 seals. Now, Dr. Ruckman will tell you that's King James Bible. And he'll hold up a Bible. And I need to do one here that I can do it with. And he'll say, count the ribs. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Now, it's only got 6. But he'll do that kind of stuff. And he'll tell you that King has, you've got 7. So it's got 7 bars on the back of it. And he'll say, see, that's the 7 sealed book. That's baloney. So he'll make this book the King James Bible, which is interesting because the King James Bible doesn't show up for 1,600 years after this is written. It's in a different language, but, you know, picky. there, I'm as King James as anybody you're going to meet. And yet I've learned not to go into the excesses and say some of the stupid things that are out there about it. And there's some real stupid things being said out there about the King James Bible. There's people that say if somebody led you to the Lord with a living Bible, you didn't really get saved because it wasn't the King James Bible. That's ridiculous. The gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. There doesn't need to be any Bible in the room. You can win people door to door with only gospel tracts, folks, and your testimony and your recitation of the Bible. So there's a lot of things. James Grady has that in his book, in his defense of the King James Bible. In chapter 22, he makes a statement that you're not saved. There's one King James Bible there, and he goes to 1 Peter 3, that you're born again by the corruptible word, not by the incorruptible. So he says if it was a living Bible, you didn't get saved. I've given people the gospel out of Roman Catholic Bibles, out of Jehovah's Witness Bibles, because that's what they trusted. So I showed them the appropriate verses, and I preached Christ to them. And preach the death, burial, and resurrection to them. So there's a lot of silliness out there. I was at a Bible conference one time to make you stand up and salute it. Come on, people. Next, she'll give you a mouse hat with big ears, you know. And our position as King James people is already ridiculed. Don't throw gas on that. Be intelligent about it. The King James position has the textual criticism behind it. So you don't have to hide behind these silly little things. If you can sit a fellow with a doctor's degree down and inside of, let's say, 4 hours, teach him manuscript evidence to identify that the Westcott-Hort text is nothing more than Origen down through the centuries, and demonstrate that he really has a Roman Catholic Greek text behind his Bible, you'll get a convert by the facts, not by this stuff of got seven seals on the back and, you know, all this goofy stuff. The King James position is considered to be ignorant, but I'd like to tell you, I've taught on this in over 150 churches, and the King James position has got the scholarship behind it. Amen. And the people that are taking the New Bible position really can't even discuss the issue with you. They're just parroting what they heard from other people. And that's kind of sad. That happens in books. I'm getting off track. Here you got a book written within and on the backside, sealed, and this book is sealed with seven seals. Now, J. Vernon McGee says that this book is the history of the Christian church. Duh. You know how he got that? Because he has the history of the Christian church in Revelation 1, 2, and 3. So he takes the error of Revelation 1, 2, and 3 and compounds it. And he's a good guy. He ain't one of the bad guys. He's a good guy. Ruckman says it's the King James Bible. What I know about it so far is it's a book, and it is written on the inside and it is written on the outside. Now, turn to Hebrews 10. Some tell you this is the book of the covenant. Well, can that be? I don't think so. Hebrews chapter 10, in verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make after those days. I'll put my laws in their hearts and in their minds and write them, and their sins and iniquities, verse 17, will I remember no more. What's the point of Daniel's 70th week? Judgment against sin and iniquity. So there's no covenant going to be offered here. This is trouble. It's unsheathed wrath. In Isaiah 29, I encourage you, and I know this isn't near as much fun this way, but I encourage you to stay within the verses. And what you can know from places that you can corroborate with your Bible. In Isaiah 29, in verse 11, he's got this vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed. which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I'm not learned. I found myself a sealed book here. It's not the King James Bible. It's not the covenant, Book of the Covenant. It's not Philip Schaff's church history. I got me a sealed book here. And I see some things associated with the sealed book, is associated with a vision. What am I reading in Revelation? I'm reading John's vision. And it's sealed. And not everybody can read this thing. Well, that would be rather the opposite of the authorized version. Anybody can read that. So, in Daniel 12, of course, is the most famous passage dealing with these kinds of issues. And maybe we ought to start at the top of the chapter, Daniel chapter 12. Well, maybe we'll start at like verse 2. People sleeping in the dust wake, and some to shame and some to contempt, some to everlasting life. Daniel chapter 12 verse 2 matches what? Help me out now. I want you to get this. Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, speaks of a resurrection, some to life, some to shame. Any bells ringing? John 5. Now that ought to help you with your understanding of the how John is for Israel. Because the Lord Jesus in John chapter 5, verse 28, says this. This verse, verse 2, is the content of John 5, 28. So the resurrection, are you with me now? The resurrection that Israel is looking forward to in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is Israel's resurrection, not Christ's resurrection. Are you with me? They're looking forward to a resurrection. Don't read Christ's resurrection into that. They're looking to Israel's resurrection. They didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You okay with me now? Remember, in John 17, the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, I have finished the work. He went nowhere near the cross, folks. It's Israel's issue here that he's wrapping up. The cross, he becomes their sacrifice. But he'd done the thing that needed doing. In Daniel chapter 12, in verse 3, and they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Now, somebody's going to tell you that's the internet, but it's not. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long it shall be to the end of these wonders. And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the rivers, which held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, times, and a half. Time, if that's a year, times would be plural of a year. Most would say that's two, and so you get the 3.5 years of half of the tribulation. And when all shall have been accomplished, and so on and so forth. Now, verse 9, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. When the time is actually here, you'll already be in heavenly places. So there's probably always going to be some of this that's hard for you and for me. Always probably going to be some of this that is sealed, stale, and hard for us. So that's my point there. Now, the sealing up of this book, the first thing that I notice when I, in Revelation chapter 5, am coming to the time of the apocalypse, the time of the great tribulation, the first thing that shows up is this book of a vision, this book that is hard to discern and has been sealed. And who can open it and who can read it? So that becomes part of the issue here. Anybody can open a King James Bible, and the Book of the Covenant isn't the issue. Certainly the history of the Christian church would be a silly thing to say. So here we have the unsealing of this sealed book that was sealed back there in Isaiah 29:11. It was sealed in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9. And we're going to have that thing unsealed. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?" Jeremiah, let's see. I think it's chapter 32. In Jeremiah chapter 32, along about verse 6, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, "Behold, Hananel, the son of Shallum, thine uncle, shall come unto thee, saying, do this and do that and do this and do that. And you buy a field and you do this and do that." In verse 10, "And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it and took witness and weighed him the money in the balances." What's going to show up in Revelation chapter 6? You're going to have some balances. Sealing here, I'm suggesting to you, the sealing here is this validation of a transaction that's fixing to take place. And verse 11, "So I took the evidence of the purchase." It's like going taking your Walmart receipt back with you to get your refund. "I took the evidence of the purchase." Well, what is that? It's up there in verse 10. He sealed it in front of witnesses. So that would seem to be a distinct possibility here as to what is the seal. And what is the book? It's the book of the vision. It's the book of the prophecy. And what is John going to get to see? He's going to get to see a vision of the prophecy that was hidden from Daniel. Now, again, I say to you, when you see in the book of Revelation the time of the end or the end time or it must come quickly or shortly come to pass, always remember you're dealing with Israel. And after the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2, verse 16, that the tribulation's coming. They don't know anything about the dispensation of the grace of God. So get that out of their thinking. In your thinking, get it out of their thinking. So in their thinking, the tribulation doctrines in place in the early part of the book of Acts, and so these events, in their thinking, is shortly to pass. It's one after another after another. You say, well, it didn't come shortly to pass. Well, the only reason you know that is because of the revelation of mystery. Without the mystery, the prophetic program just doesn't miss a lick. Just plugs right along. So, the reason why this is the second time I've said that to you, is to get it in your thinking that, oh, we're living in the last days. So, Y2K, that's the end of the world. Oh, no, we have to have a new end of the world because that wasn't it. Oh, September 11th, that's the end of the world. No, that wasn't it. We have to have a new end of the world. So, you know, Michael Jackson holding his baby out of window. Oh, that's the end of the world. No, 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 that's not the end of the world. We have to have another one. And we just go from this Antichrist to that Antichrist to this end of the world to that end of the world. And, you know, there's no end to the private interpretation of the thing. Because people have decided, I'm living in the last days. It's all about me. Well, honey, you're not even in the prophetic program, and it's not about you. The last days are a prophetic term dealing with the tribulation and the kingdom. And you don't get to see either one of those, and you ought to be really very thankful about that instead of trying to find it in the headlines of the Dayton Daily News tomorrow morning. This book is going to get unsealed. And all the seals are going to be opened. Look at chapter 10, verse 4. Revelation chapter 10, verse 4. Boy, the time goes fast. My word. There's just so much material, and then I run rabbits. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 4. Here comes seven thunders. When the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven seals uttered, and write them not. So there's information you just don't have. And you're going to have to give God the benefit of the doubt on some of this. There's some things you just don't know. Now, as each seal gets opened down through the book of Revelation, you're going to see that each seal has associated with it a lot of trouble. Ezekiel chapter 2. Best thing ever happened to you is you got saved and you get to miss this. It's amazing to me how many Christians want to lose their salvation and want to go through the tribulation. I mean, it's like the women's movement. I just scratch my head and I don't understand it. Why do you want to chew tobacco and wear a hard hat and cuss like a sailor? What's the advantage to this? You really want to be in a foxhole. If the men are dumb enough to do that, I'd let them. I just don't understand some things that people do. Christians are so zealous about wanting to tell other Christians how they can lose their salvation. And so zealous about, well, you know, I think we're going to go through the tribulation. Accept God's unspeakable gift and go on from there. In Ezekiel chapter 2, in verse 10, verse 9, he's got this roll of a book, and he spread it before me, and it was written within and without. That's kind of like what we just read. And there was written with therein lamentations and mourning and woe. Uh-oh. That's the kind of book we're going to be reading. And so this is a roll of a book here that's written within and without. So when I've got in Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, a book written within and on the backside, I don't think I'm looking at a book like you've got on your lap. I think I'm looking at a roll that's written within and on the outside, and it's got seven seals sealing the thing up. I wouldn't fight you on it, but that's what I think. Now, it's a book of a vision. And the vision was that which was sealed, and there's some of it that doesn't even get opened when the seals are dealt with. So here comes now a strong angel, and he proclaims with his loud voice and asks the question, who is worthy? So there's something going on here that requires authority to be able to deal with this seven-sealed book. And it's going to be a book declaring the vision to John, dealing with the tribulation setting. Now, this vision, go up to chapter 4 in verse 5. He's round about the throne, and out of the throne proceeded lightning, thunderings, voices. He's in a he's before the throne, folks. He's in a heavenly setting. And he's been caught up into a heavenly vision. He is in a place where the authority of God always rules. He is in a place where the tree of life, no doubt, is available. And the question is, who is worthy? The quick answer, based on Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, would be the devil. Who's worthy? Well, who's got all the kingdoms? So there's going to have to be a change in authority. And the authority is going to have to come from this heavenly vision and not from the earthly ministration of humanity. Every politician, you just watch, Kerry's just throwing his hat in the ring. He's going to run for Massachusetts for the Democrats, and Bush is going to run again. And next time they're saying it'll be Hillary and Condoleezza and whoever it is and whatever party it is, the platform will be the kingdom without the king. The platform will be, it's going to be great. Everyone's going to be rich. It's going to be the kingdom. Two chickens in every pot, two cars in every garage, and all of that kind of business. Satan is in possession of planet Earth now. Maybe I need to spend a minute here, because I continuously hear, oh, he's the King of Kings. No, he will be. God bless America. Somebody tell me why he should. Well, because we're good. That's covenant thinking. Well, we're his people. That's covenant thinking. Why should he? What is your authority for God to bless a secular national structure? There isn't any. God's dealing with individuals in the Church of the Body of Christ today. So there's a lot of things said with the idea being that it's warmed over Calvinism. That God's doing this and God's doing that. And, oh, I know God wants me in Arizona because I got a $10,000 a year raise. Maybe that's the devil wants you in Arizona and he's getting you away from a good church and throwing money at you to get you there. You don't know any of these things because you don't have a covenant relationship. John 12. Now, I'm so glad that Brother Morris, John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, because I continually have people tell me how John is, it matches up with Paul. Yeah. Oh, boy. Have you ever read it, or are you just saying something somebody else said? that's scary. You know what? The more you deal with folks and find out that they just haven't read the material. They're just saying stuff. Well, in John chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Well, who's the prince of the world then in verse 31? John chapter 14. In verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So who's the prince of the world? You got it. John chapter 16, in verse 11, the prince of the world's judged. At the time of the judgment, obviously, not during Christ's earthly ministry, but he's the prince of the world. So who's running planet Earth? What does Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3 tell you about who's running planet Earth? The children of disobedience follow a course, C-O-U-R-S-E, like a road. And in Ephesians chapter 2, in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince and power of the air.
So who set the course? Satan. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, who's the god of this world? Who hides the gospel? Satan. In Matthew 4 and Mark 4 and Luke 4, who offers the world to Christ? Satan. So the worldview that says Jesus is here and things are getting better would be based on what? I'll tell you what it's mostly based on. Matthew 28:19. I'll be with you till the end of the world. You know, he says that and he leaves. So people have to spiritualize that. Oh, he's with us in spirit. He's with us in my heart. He's with us in every time I hear a newborn baby cry. You know, all of that kind of whatever that is. And so they say, well, you know, he's here. He's doing this. He's doing that. And, oh, I saw Jesus intervene over here. And, you know, he's got angels flapping around like blue jays and all of this kind of stuff. You're on a sin-cursed planet, and the father of lies is running the place. If you haven't figured that out yet, go downtown 2 o'clock in the morning and see what you see. If you haven't figured that out yet, you know, listen to what's said around the water cooler. Go home, turn on the TV. I mean, there's lots of ways to find out who's running things. The Lord's not getting a lot of glory these days. So, Satan being the possessor of heaven and earth, whoever's going to open up this book and pour out curses on the earth is somebody who's got more power than Satan does. And is somebody who's got a tremendous amount of authority. Now, Leviticus chapter 25... Leviticus chapter 25, squared. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother had sold. Israel had sold its birthright for a mess of pottage. Israel was undone and without hope. It needs a redeemer who's kin. That's going to be the kinsman redeemer of Ruth, chapter 4, 1 to 6. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ. He can redeem them. Why does he have to be born into Israel? Why is it that seed line from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15? Please turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Because you're talking about redemption here. And there's laws associated with redemption. Got to be done the right way. Not just anybody can do this. Revelation chapter, pick a book. Deuteronomy chapter 25 and verse 5. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry unto a stranger, without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife to perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother. Israel's dead. They're going to be dry bones resurrected. And the Redeemer is going to be able to marry her. Nobody else could. Ruth chapter 4. So the teaching of the kinsman Redeemer, and you know, we studied the book of Ruth verse by verse years ago. It has to do with this business of demonstrating how it's to operate and that not everybody can do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the one who has the position because he took that robe of flesh and lived that life under the law, Galatians 4:4 says. In Ruth chapter 4, Boaz went up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, a kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by. Unto him he said, Ho, such an one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, Sit ye down here. And they sat down. So we're going to have a meeting. And we got all these guys sitting around eating their fried chicken and talking about things. And he said unto the kinsman, Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, to make it known to thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I'm after thee. So the one who could have gotten the land fails. Israel fails. So the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have to wipe out the unbelieving remnant of Israel and reinstitute him. Then said Boaz, what day shall I buy the field? And so on and so forth. Verse 6, and the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. Redeem my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing to confirm all things. So, we'll not get into the shoe here. The Lord Jesus Christ is their kinsman redeemer. He's the one that's going to come back for Israel. We'll pick up at verse 4 next time when he starts crying. And I thought we'd get a whole lot further, but we didn't. We'll pick up at verse 3 next time. Okay. Thank you all for being here. And I'm going to try to get the papers graded and come by Grace School of the Bible this Thursday night. Some of the fellows taking the classes have pretty much stopped attending church, and that's just not where we want to be. And I want to make sure that that's understood. It would be nice if the people who are taking advantage of the thousands of dollars the church spends to provide the school would show up at church. I think that's not unreasonable. And it was always known for people to sign up for Grace School of the Bible. That was always known. So this is not a surprise. And frankly, I think they'll learn something by attending. I'd like to think that something that goes on here is worthy. All right. So Monday, Pal Talk. Tuesday, the ladies' meeting. Tonight, Carol and I got to scoot and get her bedded down and rested, for tomorrow's a big day, and more x-rays, and go see the surgeon and all that good stuff. And then I got to get ready for Pal Talk and whatever. Father, we sometimes, Father,
forget to be grateful. We're just neglectful in appreciating our position in the body of Christ and what we don't have to worry about and what we're not going to be going through. It's such a joy to know that we're already complete, not having to endure to the end. That with us, it's not an issue of marks of beasts and buying and selling and taste not touch not. It's none of that. It's such a joy to understand who we are in Christ. It's a thrill to read in your word the cross references in Old Testament settings that give definition to terms like the book we're talking about tonight, and help us to know some things that we can back up with Bible. That's an encouragement. And it strengthens us in our inner man. Help us, Father, always to be students, but not students only, workmen, making a difference in people's lives. Salvation free, service available, edification needful. Help us, Father, to be about that. That we might be a blessing to you and be be a part of the fulfilling of the purpose that you have before ordained for the body of Christ. And that's our heart's desire this evening, Father, as we close in prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We should get through chapter 5 next week, and then we'll start dealing